Hello, this is Dr. Don Callen, coming to you from South Central Washington State, and we're just happy to be with you today. We're also very happy that we finally got a day of sunshine out here, and the country's been seeing lots of adverse weather, and I wish I had the complete study on it, but I remember there's a study out that goes back to at least the first Bush administration, and especially through the Clinton administration now, and the Bush again, and just about how disasters or things happen personally to the presidents, or especially within the same day, within a day or two, up to a couple weeks later, to this nation as a result of what the presidents do with Israel. And there's been, I think it's been now 10 times. I remember there was when we pushed for Israel to give up all of the Gaza Strip and take their settlers out of there. When they started to take the settlers out of there, and we had pushed them to do that, I remember telling people that, well, there's going to be judgment on the United States within 2 weeks, maybe out to a month, but probably within less than 2 weeks. And within 2 weeks, that's when Katrina hit. And so it's, and I said it was going to be in the southern part of this, the United States, just like the southern part of Israel. Gaza was south of the main part of Israel. And so it's not wise for our country to mess with doing things, forcing Israel to do things that are unbiblical. We also see, I remember a classic case of, about the only time that one of our presidents totally snubbed a foreign leader coming into our country and didn't send out anybody to greet him or anything. And that was when Israel, I believe it was Prime Minister, was coming over here, came over here on a Sunday. Nobody, he sent nobody at all to meet them at the airport, which was unheard of. And the very next day, all of a sudden, Monica Lewinsky comes out and declares the things that the president had done. And so that was a personal thing. That was a personal affront to one man, the head of Israel. And then the next day, he gets attacked personally. I remember years ago, the perfect storm that was going across the Atlantic, the northern Atlantic, that always usually goes from west to east, all the weather systems usually, and the perfect storm was headed straight out. And the first Bush did a terrible thing to Israel, and it immediately reversed tracks, which is unheard of for a hurricane to turn around 180 degrees, went right back to Kennebunkport and or wherever their personal home was, and caused millions of dollars damage to their personal home. So you just don't mess with Israel. Israel is somehow, especially the United States and Israel, are tied together. I think their intelligence is far superior to the intelligence that our country has, or if we do have better intelligence, they are denying it and speaking falsehoods. So I think their intelligence is just far superior to ours, and we probably should listen to their intelligence more than our own. Well, this is another great day. Praise God. We just enjoy being with you. We've been coming to you out of the last many weeks out of the book of Matthew. And it's been dealing, Matthew deals particularly with the kingdom of God, or what you might call the kingdom of heaven. And too many people think the kingdom of God is someplace far off in the distance. But if we remember what the Bible teaches, it teaches that John the Baptist came calling people to repentance and preparing the way for the Messiah. And he called people to prepare for the kingdom. Prepare for the kingdom of God. He talked about the kingdom of God being at hand, and calling people to repent, and that there was one coming after him. And of course, that was Jesus. He acknowledged that, said that that was Jesus. He was told by God that the one you see the Holy Spirit come and descend upon and remain on him, that is the Messiah. And so he openly declared, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God." And two of his own disciples left him and went and followed Jesus and became apostles under Jesus. And so what did Jesus do? He started preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so it's not something far off. He says people are pressing into it now. And so that's our opportunity as well. You know, there can come the kingdom of God by us, and it can profit us nothing unless we press into it. It's just like God says, he sends forth his word, and it does not return to him void, except for one place in Scripture where it says that the word of God went forth and it profited them nothing because they did not mix that word of God with faith. So we see that with God the Father. We see that with God the Son. Many times people, the kingdom of God brings healing and deliverance, and the kingdom of God comes forth, and the word of God comes forth, and there's power, and there's supernatural power that is released in this earth. Now, these are laws that are set up like several other laws we know most familiar with is the law of gravity, perhaps, that it doesn't matter what your perhaps religion or non, and even atheist, that's a religion. I mean, they are devout to their beliefs, and they worship that, and they say that they don't have any gods. Yes, they've created a god in their own image. That's what the Bible talks about. That people create gods in the image of other things, other powers, other beings, to create gods in their own image rather than serve the living God. And so we see this over and over again. We look forward to this kingdom of God that we're pressing into. You see, this earth was created by God, but it was this is the only place that he gave dominion. It says that he ruled the universe and everything except the earth. He gave dominion of the earth to man. And we broke our relationship with God, and Satan took over. And not until Jesus came back that the Son of God came from heaven, Yeshua, came, and by his life, death, and resurrection, and were the power given back to the people of God that would call on his name. Now, just because people may be called Christians doesn't mean that at all that they're following the kingdom of God. We see Christians today that we might truly say maybe they are Christians, The Bible says we perish for lack of knowledge. Well, we can have a relationship with God and still bring judgment on ourselves and on our nation. We look to the stories in the Old Testament. There's various people in the Old Testament that ruled their country, but just because they ruled their country, you can see they often made foolish decisions, yet they still had a relationship with God. So we need that to press into the kingdom of God so much that we become more and more intimate with Him, that we talked and bathe in His presence more and more, so that our hearts and souls are knit to Him, to knit by the Holy Spirit, knit to God Almighty, so that we might have wisdom. We want godly leaders in our nation, but we want godly leaders with wisdom on how to govern properly. That's what we are in desperate need of. We're also in desperate need of it in the media. They are even perhaps more powerful than any president we have, is how the media has turned and controlled things, especially in Hollywood, that the perversion that has manifested, they call it liberation. What's liberation? What's that? That's they are being liberated to their own God. They have made a God in their own image, and they are saying they are being liberated and set free. Well, no, they are just going towards a God that they have molded. It's just like the same thing as making a God out of wood and stone. They wouldn't call that they are free. No, they have just as well, by their own minds and desires and purposes, created a God in their own image. You see, that's what happens, that we see that in the Bible, that at certain times that the people have turned away from God, that everybody followed, did what was right in their own eyes. And those were the darkest days of Israel, when everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, because our eyes are perverted. So they have to be, that's why God set forth His word, so that He would get, there was guidance for us. Not because He hated us or wanted to restrict us by any means. No, that's because He loved us. That's why the law and the word of God was sent. That's why Jesus was sent to us, that we might be set free from the law of sin and death, and be set free to worship God and also to live in right relationship with our Creator. So we're in the book of Matthew, and Matthew deals with lots of miracles. There's lots of miracles that go on in Matthew. So many people healed. And then sometimes it just says that everybody in the town was healed, or in the region was healed. Everybody that came to Jesus was healed. And so it just lists a few cases, like maybe 30, 40, 50 cases of healings. But then several times they'll mention that all these people will come and everybody's healed. And we see that it's not restricted to whether you're a Jew or a Samaritan or a Gentile. As far as the Bible was concerned right here in the New Testament, to the Jewish perspective, there's only three types of people. Either you're Jew, you're Gentile, or you're mixed, which means you're a Samaritan, that you're partly Jewish, but you've intermarried and with Gentiles. So as I turn the pages here, we have come in here and we've been in chapters 8 and 9 last time, and then we've gone into 10, and now we're up to almost to chapter 11 in the book of Matthew. Now, the book of Matthew is about three-quarters of the way through the Bible. If you have a Bible, I hope you can open it up right now. And I just wanted to slightly hit on last week on I think probably the most important thing was the end of chapter 9 and the first of chapter 10. It was the matter of Jesus. What did Jesus do? He went teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So it's dealing with the kingdom of God, and it's the gospel, which means good news that has to be told. So lots of people just think it's good news, meaning of gospel. But no, the root meaning is actually, it means that it's good news that has to be told. And so we see that he was teaching, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he was healing every sickness, he was healing every disease, but he was also moved with great compassion towards the multitudes because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He was telling the disciples, he's saying, instructing them and telling them that the harvest out there is plentiful. You know, we've got trees. We raise trees. We raise apple trees and pears and cherries, but primarily apple trees. And there are trees out here that we did not harvest because what are they? They're experimental trees. We've got about three rows of experimental trees. And what's that? What's an experimental tree? Well, they're different or odd varieties that haven't become perhaps well-known in the industry. And so they have to be a very successful, a good, really a good apple, a good quality, a lasting quality, and it might be developed for different things, maybe for real sweetness or maybe for extremely tart taste, because there's people that have different tastes themselves. It's just like when you go to a store to buy clothing. Not everybody buys the same clothing because they have different taste. They prefer different things. And then sometimes they'll prefer various things. They'll go take a little of this that's very tart, sometimes something very sweet. That's the same way in clothing or something else, that they pick it out for various occasions. What occasion are you going to? Well, in apples, there's different tastes. So here there was our harvest that was truly plentiful, and there were laborers that went out in the field and picked it. But these other apples didn't have any commercial value, so part of them that were in the category of, like, say, Braeburns or Galas or different types of varieties within a variety that's already well known, we went ahead and picked for that variety and sent those in. But the other ones that weren't in the well-established variety, we just left on the tree. And so what happened to those? Well, they're destroyed because they just hang there until it freezes and freezes and freezes and freezes. And, of course, that destroys the cell structure of the apples. Apples are like humans in one respect. The people, and, you know, you often think of that people breathe oxygen, give off carbon dioxide, and that trees breathe carbon dioxide and give off oxygen. Well, it's the apples on the tree are just the opposite as than the tree itself. The tree leaves breathe in carbon dioxide, give off oxygen. However, the apple also breathes, but it breathes and it needs oxygen and gives off carbon dioxide. So, they don't need as much oxygen as we do. That's why there is, you've heard of regular storage for apples or things like that, or what's called CA storage. That means controlled atmosphere. Well, controlled atmosphere, what it does, in that we put in the apples and we suck, basically get the oxygen out of the room, filter it out of the room, but we have to leave a little in. And you see, what it does, it puts the apples to sleep. It prolongs their life. Their respiration slows way down. But we dare not take out all the oxygen because they need a little bit of oxygen or the apples die, because they still need to breathe in their sleep to retain them. Otherwise, it destroys the apples. So we have to leave we reduce it, and it prolongs their life, but if we take it all out, it kills them. So here we see that it said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Well, these trees, the apples are dropping because they got frozen, and there's just a few of them, less than an acre. There's probably only a tenth or maybe a quarter of an acre, probably about a quarter of an acre of these type of apples that are all experimental ones, and the fruit's just dropping on the ground. And it was good fruit, but they weren't picked. So they were lost. And here Jesus is saying that the harvest is plentiful, and therefore, but the laborers are few. Then he's commanding, basically, his disciples, pray that the Lord of the harvest, that to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, this is a strange thing about God. Even though God has great power over everything in the universe, he has given dominion of the earth over to man. And he gets involved here, but it's with mankind. Mankind has to be involved. You have to be involved. I have to be involved. We have to be in love with God. We need to be pressing in to his kingdom and praying for his, just like the Lord's Prayer says, we're praying for thy kingdom, your kingdom, God, to come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, we're instructed to pray that way because that is his will. But he's not enforcing his will on mankind. But he's telling us that that's the way we are supposed to pray, so he can intervene. He has chosen to give this to us. But he's looking for a kingdom to be established. You see, his kingdom already rules over the universe, but he has given this to mankind, so we are supposed to be partners with him. He calls those that trust and love him to be ambassadors for him. What is an ambassador? We are, that means our home is in a different place. Our home is in heaven with God, but we are ambassadors of here, giving the word and speaking the word that he speaks. An ambassador is not supposed to speak what he believes or what he thinks. He's supposed to be a thinking person, so he knows how to answer, but he's supposed to answer only by what his knowledge of either a direct communique from his president or king, or what he already knows is the will and desire of his president or king or queen, or prime minister, or whatever. So God has called you and me to serve him, and then to give our lives to him. Then he calls us, you see, he says that Christ came, why did Christ come? Why did Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, why did he come? He came here to reconcile God to man, and man to God, to that the relationship with God Almighty might be established for not just a little particular people, but for everybody on earth. And so that is for all of us. But then he in turn says that now we have been commissioned as ambassadors, that we are to, because God has reconciled man to himself through Jesus Christ, we have been called as ambassadors to now to reconcile the world to God. So we are supposed to be salt and light in the earth. Salt without flavor is worthless. With its if it loses its flavor, it's also losing its preservative effect, and it's good for nothing, Jesus says, except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot. And even then, it destroys things. Well, it's meant to be a preservative and a flavor enhancer rather than a thing to destroy. So, we want to listen to what God has to say about the kingdom of God. Okay, immediately after he says this to them, he tells them, okay, he gave them power. He calls his disciples together. So he's shown them by the miracles he's done and told them to pray for others to come into the harvest field. Now he's commissioning them and tells them to give them power over unclean spirits, in other words, over demons, to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what Jesus had been doing. So he's saying, okay, now I've done all this because I love people. This is because God the Father loves people, and I only do those things which I see the Father doing. You see, this is the purpose of the Father. So Jesus is doing that purpose. Now he's telling his disciples to do that as well. Now, so he's calling those disciples, but he's also calling us as well, that we are supposed to pray for laborers to go in the harvest field, and that we also ourselves should be laborers in the harvest field. It says, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. This is before he died and resurrected. Now, we're supposed to go, he was saying, to the Jews first, and then throughout Samaria, which is the people that are cross-breeded, and then to all the Gentiles. That's who we are. We're Gentiles. I mean, most of us. Some of you might have Jewish blood in you, but your Jewish blood profits you nothing unless you open up to God and turn to him and accept his Messiah. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you have go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, for freely of you have received, therefore freely give. So all the miracles that Jesus was doing, he says, commanding his disciples, now you go do them also. So he doesn't just command them, but if he commands something, he doesn't command something that cannot be done. If there's a command, there's a power, empowerment. It's the Holy Spirit that comes to you or to me to empower us. That's how devils are cast out. That's how God has used me or could use you to cast demons out of people or animals or wherever they are, because they are fallen creatures, and their mission is they hate and want to destroy the things that God loves. And God loves you. God loves you. And the demons hate you, and they want to destroy you. Now, we in America think poo-poo on demons. I mean, like, we don't even believe in it. Maybe they're over in Africa or someplace else. But they're alive and well in the United States. They might not be nearly as prevalent as they are overseas, or else they have come to us in a much more deceptive manner. Now, that was the important part of last week. And he went on in chapter 10 and gave several warnings to them as far as, and instructions of what they needed to do, because he was sending them out. He's sending you out. So Matthew, the book of the Bible is profitable for us to study, and when we read that, we should pray that whether you know God or not, that you pray to the God of heaven to open it up to you, to remove any blinders or stoppage of the ears or whatever that you pray to the God of heaven and say, if you're real, if this Jesus Christ is real, is pray to God and say, if you're real, please reveal yourself to me and open up this word. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and open it up, and so that you can understand and that the truth might be revealed. Because that's what we want. You and I, unless we have made just gods in our own image of what we've desired for ourselves, and we don't want to hear what anybody else would say, what God would say to us, that we want to have a God like we want God to be, then if we want to worship the true God, to know the true God, then we need to pray that his kingdom come and his will be done in us, and that we come into full relationship with him. At the very end of chapter 10, we haven't come to that yet. It's verse 40. It says, he who receives me and he who receives me and he who receives me, receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Now we come to chapter 11 of Matthew, the book of Matthew, the first of the four Gospels. It says, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his disciples, and that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Okay, you see, this isn't a divine suggestion. The Bible didn't come as a divine suggestion on how to live. He's actually commanding us. And we don't, because of the God we have created for ourselves, we don't want a God that would demand anything of us, because then we might have to obey, or that if we didn't do what he said, that would mean that we're in disobedience or sin. Well, often we try to create a God like that for ourselves, because that's what we want. We want a God that just permits us to do anything. Well, he permits us. That doesn't mean there's something called his divine will and something called his permissive will. And then things that are completely out of his will. And you see, when we say his permissive will, that's often when we choose something that is good but not God's best. Well, then we can choose something of our own that is totally against the will of God. Or we can choose something that's pretty close, that it's in the scripture, but it might be just his permissive will, because God had something better. There's in a different portion of the scripture for you that he wanted to put into your life, that he wanted you to go down that path and direction. You see, he doesn't want you to settle for second best, and the good is often just not the best, and it's really out of the perfect will of God for your life. So, we need to fall in love with God. That's his first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. So everything that's within you, that you love God with, that you, everything belongs to him, you give everything over to him, and your great desire is for whatever he desires. Now, he places in you, he creates us differently, and he puts different desires in different people. He doesn't take a giant cookie cutter and then, oh, we'll mint out 1,000 of these, or maybe 1,000,000 of these people here, and then we'll choose one of these other cookie cutters and make another 1,000,000. No, we're individual. And he creates us individually. Now, his truth is universal. Now, we try to say, no, his truth is individualistic. Whatever we choose individually. No, that's a, we're creating gods in our own image. And God tells us to make no image or God other than him. And we're busy trying to create things that are not his. Now, he wants us to tie into him because he wants us to be creative in this world, but not in who we worship or how we relate to him. He wants us to take this creation. We're supposed to be in dominion over it. We're supposed to go ahead and create the physical things. We're not supposed to have dominion over each other as people, but we're supposed to have dominion over everything in this earth. And if there's any demons or devils, which there are, we're supposed to have dominion over them because they do not have a right here, that we are supposed to bind them up and not allow them presence in our lives or presence around those that we love, and also in our government. We need to be active, proactive in what we do in the spirit, and then, of course, what we do in the spirit then is going to manifest in the flesh as well. But things need to be first done in the spirit. Otherwise, the things done in the flesh often are terrible. We can see that by godly men and women that are trying to do things that they believe are right in the flesh to do. But if they haven't spent enough time with God, they can easily be deceived. So we need to pray. The Bible instructs us to pray daily. What are we supposed to pray daily for? We're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're also supposed to pray for our leaders. Now, we think of maybe just the leader of the nation, but what about Hollywood? Doesn't Hollywood and New York City, L.A., have more influence and power over this nation than all of our congressmen and our president? I believe so, because they, in effect, change the mores, and so leaders, we need to expand our understanding of leaders to all the media, the newspapers, the television, and Hollywood and New York City, that there's strong leaders there. We need godly leaders there, and we need people with right relationship then in the government, in each house of the government, and the judicial system, and the executive branch. We need to pray for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. Now, that's what is truly called, should be called, the disciples' prayer. You see, it's the disciples of God Almighty that were instructed, okay, this is how you should pray. The teachers, this isn't a rote thing that you just memorize, but that they always taught by outline. So this is an outline of how to pray. We're supposed to pray in this manner, that we're praying for the kingdom of God, not our own kingdom, but the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven. So we go on in chapter 11, and it says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have had the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft garments, clothing, are in the king's houses. But what did you go out to see? I mean, he keeps saying this. What did you go out to see? He says, a prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen a greater one than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now remember, John came, was saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, like it's, we're right at the entry place, we're right at the entry place. Repent, everybody, repent. And have baptism for the remission or taking away of your sins. Okay. Now, God, Jesus Christ, is coming and preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand and it's here, and that people are pressing into the kingdom of God now. And that they're entering in. Now, what are you doing? What am I doing? Are we entering into the kingdom of God? Are we? Is that where our life is? Is that, that's where it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be like this, that God has sent his prophet, God has sent his only begotten Son, the God, the divine perfect image. He said to his disciple, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. In other words, God Almighty. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God Almighty. And so we need to come that way and see and hear and what God says, what Jesus says to us. Assuredly, I say to you, those born of woman, there has not risen a greater one than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, because you're entering in, if you're one of those which God has called you to be, you are entering into those things of God that are fulfillment of prophecy. You see, we need to come in to the Word of God that the miracles start happening. See, he sends you not by yourself. He says when you press in, that the Holy Spirit comes, and it's the Holy Spirit in you that will do the work. The work, what is the work? Well, the work is to remind you of those things that Jesus has taught. Another thing is to empower you to in various ways. One way is to make you bold and speak boldly of the Word of God. It's also to come in to you and empower you that no demon or devil can stand before you. That also that the Word of God comes in you that you might speak the Word of God and the will and the works of God might be done in and through your life. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to who shall I liken this generation? It is like a child sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions, saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Look, a glutton and a winebibber, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. So people that are against God, you see, will reject it for any reason, whether it's because, like John, he didn't do any of these things, and he didn't enter in, or Jesus said he did enter in, and that he became a friend of sinners. And so people that have made gods in their own image that they want to cling to because they don't want to change, they reject either side, even though both the others are from God. See, both the others, John the Baptist was the greatest up until that time, and Jesus, that places him greater than Moses, that places him greater than Elijah, who never died, or Enoch, that never died. Those are the only two in the Old Testament that God took them and never died. And this Elijah that was coming back, I believe that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, but then Elijah himself will come back as we look at the book of Revelations, that there's two witnesses coming back that will not be able to be destroyed by any Antichrist or beast or any power on earth, that there will fire come out from them and destroy anybody for 3.5 years, and that he is one of those two witnesses that can withhold rain from any area of the earth that doesn't serve God. And he will have that power because he did have that power. He exercised that power before. And then he prayed again, and the rains came. And so this is the man that came in that spirit, but yet was even greater than him, because Jesus declared he was greater. So people are going to reject. If you or I make a God in our own image, we're going to reject whether it's Jesus Christ that is joyfully entering into blessing people and relationships with sinners and everything, or John the Baptist on the other side that is have a very austere life that is calling people to repentance and is living a life in the desert and just apart, and so people can say and do anything they like because of the main reason, and this is the time that we are doing it. It's like the time in the Bible. It says everybody did things that they thought were right themselves, and that's why it was the darkest time of Israel, because they weren't submitted to God and they weren't following God, and therefore they weren't doing what God called them to do. Well, Jesus Christ calls you to be in relationship with God Almighty. He's saying to you that you are a fantastic, wonderful, wonderful person, that you are created to be in God's image, but somehow the things in this world and yourself, you have defaced yourself. Well, God is there to heal yourself, to do reconstructive surgery on your face, to change your face that it might shine again with the glory of God. God has called you to, he says that there's only two kinds of people on this earth, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. The question is, which one are you? Are you one that's already saved? Are you about to be saved? Well, God wants to reconstruct you. He wants to take away the scars, all the scars, and leave no marks where they were. He wants to heal you and make you whole. If you didn't say or couldn't say that you are already saved, then you're one that's about to be saved. And I just ask you to repeat this after me. That's right. Actually, say it out loud. Just stop just listening, but actually get involved and speak it out loud. The Bible says we're saved by how? It says by believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. That's what faith is. Faith is believing and confessing and action. And so that this is how one is saved, is by speaking forth. Okay, I ask you to repeat this right now. That's right. Repeat what I'm going to say. Father, say Father. That's right. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. I hope you said that out loud and asked Jesus to come into your heart, that you asked the Father to forgive your sins, that you asked God Almighty to make you the kind of person that He wants you to be, rather than going following after the God that we all create for our own image, each in our own likeness, that you're following after Him and that you're thankful for Him saving you. In verse 20 it says, "Then He began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done." Remember, He had done thousands of miracles. Yeah, He constantly went into these cities, and it talks about Him healing every sickness, every disease. Everybody that came to Him got healed. So there's thousands upon thousands that have seen His mighty works. And it says here, He rebuked the cities in which His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. In other words, they didn't ask for forgiveness. They didn't change their thinking. Repenting is changing your thinking. And pent is from the word penthouse, repent. So it's talking about changing your thinking to a much higher level of thinking. It's changing your humanly thinking to a godly way of thinking. Well, the Bible shows us how we're supposed to think godly. So it says that He rebuked these cities in which His mighty miracles, His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, that is, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum or Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. In other words, Sodom, which had been destroyed by fire out of the skies, everybody that was in there were destroyed. He's saying that whole city and the people in it would have repented. But yet, this people that saw all these miracles were actually more wicked in other ways. Not in the ways, certain actions that we might call wickedness, but like Sodom, but they were so self-righteous, and they would not believe. They believed Jesus for miracles, but they did not believe that He could heal, that He could restore their relationship with God. They thought they already had everything all together. They did not believe He could forgive sins. They did not accept Him basically as the Messiah, even though He was their Messiah. And He was the only one that came with all these miracle proofs that He was the Messiah. But I say to you, that it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." In other words, He's talking about those who that are wise in their own eyes, that it's been hidden from them. Those who that are humble and teachable, those receive the kingdom of God and receive the word of God. "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight, all things that have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is the end of chapter 11. But we want to look at those last things because it's so appropriate for this day and time we're in. It says there, as far as that no one really knows the Father except the Son, that he's talking about himself, and nobody really knows me, he's saying, except my Father. However, those to whom I will reveal it, that those may also know. So how can we be in a position to have him reveal it? Well, did it say following that? It said, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, this world today, there's so much anxiety in it, and so much stress. Things aren't like the old just manual labor. In the manual labor, there wasn't near the stress, except just sometimes in desperation, not having enough as far as food and clothing, perhaps. But today, there are not only that, but there's so many other things that can stress a person. I know I had people come over here from another land, and they came here, and they and were saying that it'd be so hard to be a Christian over here because there's so many things to deceive one and draw one away from God. Yes, in many ways that's true. We are abundantly blessed, but then with the blessings there comes abundant deception and lies. And it's sort of like what God's talked about, the parables, that there was seed sown, good seed was sown, and it was sown in different places. There was seed sown that was in amongst the thorns and thistles and weeds that grew up around it. That's sort of who we are like in the United States. And so we need to pray to God Almighty to remove some of those things around us that makes us unfruitful, so that we want to be fruitful people for our God, our Creator, God Almighty. And so we need to pray for his kingdom to come and his will be done in our lives, first of all, but then also throughout the earth. Says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You need to go to Jesus. Call upon him. Ask God Almighty to forgive your sins. To ask Jesus to come into your heart. Ask him to make you the kind of person he wants you to be. And thank him for saving you. That's his desire. He loves you. He greatly loves you. He wants you in personal relationship with him. He wants to talk with you, both through the Word of God, and as you learn and hear his voice through the Word of God, then also expect to hear his Rhema voice, which is his now voice, that he will speak in your spirit and in your heart. And we know that those words also, they won't be separate from the Word of God. They will confirm the Word of God, but they will give you direction and protection in your life and bring you to that place of fulfillment that will bless you and your family thoroughly. Cry out to Jesus. He says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means trust and believe in him rather than the God that you have created for yourself. Believe in the God of the Word of God, of the New Testament, of the Bible, and call upon him. Call upon him to be your Lord and Savior. God bless you. I wish you the very best this next week. I just pray right now that you pray for the kingdom of God to come in each of our lives and for his will to be done in our lives, that we might truly glorify the King of Heaven, God Almighty. God bless you. And may you be healed and strengthened in the Word of God, for he cares for you. He wants to take your burdens and lay them on him, that you, yes, you have to walk through those valleys and those places, but the burden, lay it on Him, and it's much lighter walking through those distant places and those hard places that we have to walk through if we lay the burden and trust in Him. Call upon Him, Jesus Christ. He loves you. God the Father loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you. God bless you. I hope to hear, to see you.